I adjust my life to the truth and thus to God. That means I agree with God and I commit to take any actions necessary for Him to work in the way He has just revealed to me. As I leave the place of Bible study, I begin looking for ways God will use that truth in my life during the day. You may want to follow this same process as God reveals truth to you. When God leads you to a fresh understanding of Himself or His ways through Scripture, do this. Write down the specific verse or verses in a notebook, spiritual journal, or diary. Meditate on the passage. Study the passage to immerse yourself in its meaning. What is God revealing about Himself, His purposes, or His ways? Identify the adjustments you need to make in your personal life, your family, your church, and your work life in response to God's revelation. Write a prayer response to God. Begin immediately to make the necessary adjustments in your life to God. Watch to see how God uses that truth in your life during the coming days. Take action. Obey what God told you to do. Enjoy a fresh experience as He works in and through you. God's Word and Borrowing. Claude King had a practical experience with God in His Word. One morning while reading Psalm 37, the Holy Spirit called his attention to verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay. The Holy Spirit drew him back to that verse, and he read it again. At that moment, he remembered borrowing money from his parents with a promise to repay them when he received his next paycheck. Now, months later, he had forgotten about the loan. God used Psalm 37:21 to remind him of the unpaid debt. More importantly, God alerted Claude to the fact that he views those who borrow and don't repay as wicked. Claude said, "I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me. Then I wrote a check and immediately delivered it to my parents." Although Claude had read Psalm 37 many times, the Holy Spirit spoke in a special way to Claude that day. Claude encountered the truth. Suddenly he understood that those who borrow but don't repay are sinful. The Holy Spirit called his attention to a specific instance where this verse applied to him. This was the Holy Spirit convicting him of sin, see John 16:8, to which Claude responded in a prayer of confession. Then he adjusted his life to that truth, paid the debt, and was reconciled to his parents and to the Lord. Claude's relationship with God proved real, personal, specific, and life-changing, just as God intends it to be. Adjust, obey, and experience. God wants no hindrances to His love relationship with you. Once God has spoken through His Word, how you respond is crucial. You must adjust your life to the truth. In Claude's case, the adjustment looked like this. He agreed with the truth, those who borrow and do not repay are wicked in God's sight. He agreed that the truth applied to him in the particular instance that was brought to his memory. This agreement with God is confession of sin, but agreeing with God is not enough. Claude knew he would continue to sin until he took action. To obey what God has told him through the Bible, Claude had to repay the debt. Adjusting your beliefs to the truth God has revealed to you is the first step, but you also must respond to that truth in obedience. Then you will experience a closer relationship with God. Always connect a revealed truth to your understanding of God and your relationship with Him. God's Call to Missions. Robert was a dentist in Rusk, Texas, who sensed God calling him into some form of mission service, perhaps as a pastor. For more than a year, the sense of God's call grew stronger and stronger. However, his wife Gail didn't sense God's call to be a pastor's wife, so they continued to pray and seek God's directions. During that time, their pastor, James Goforth, announced he was resigning from their church and moving to New York State to work as a missions director. Before Goforth moved, he enlisted Robert and two other men to lead a men's prayer retreat in New York. During the retreat, several people approached Robert and said things like, "We don't have a dentist in our town. Why don't you move up here and become our dentist?" And, we don't have a pastor. Why don't you move up here and become our pastor? Robert assumed they were saying similar things to the other two retreat leaders as well. Before Goforth left his church for his new missions assignment, his church in Rusk held an Experiencing God weekend, where the congregation studied the seven realities of experiencing God. On Saturday morning at 2:30 a.m., Gail woke up. The scripture reference in Luke 4 kept running through her mind. She didn't know what Luke 4 was about, but she promised the Lord she would read it when she got up later that morning. Unable to sleep, however, she decided she had better read Luke 4 at that moment instead of waiting any longer. The Lord spoke powerfully through the passage. Gail realized that even Jesus had to leave his hometown in order to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also, Luke 4:43. She sensed the Holy Spirit saying she would have to leave the comforts and security of home to go with her husband as they served the Lord together. Later that morning, in the Experiencing God seminar, she gave her testimony of what God had said. The leader asked, "Why did God speak to you today instead of 6 months ago or 6 months from now? Since God speaks when it is His timing, is it possible that God wants you too involved in missions in New York?" During the morning break, Robert asked the other two men who led the prayer retreat with him, "When we were in New York, did anyone ask you to move up there and work or pastor a church?" Both men responded, "No." Robert and Gail sensed God's leadership even more profoundly. Then a small church in Chattahoochee, New York, called Robert to be their part-time pastor. Robert and Gail sold their new home at a loss and moved a long way from their Texas hometown. When Robert arrived in New York, the Association of Churches was praying about starting a ministry to thousands of Native Americans on a nearby reservation. Guess who became the dentist on the reservation? And God has continued to unfold His plans and purposes to reach the people of the Adirondacks for Himself. Can you see how Robert and Gail learned by experience the seven realities of experiencing God? They had a love relationship with the Lord. God invited them to join in His work. He spoke clearly through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and other believers. I will explain these three in more detail in the coming chapters. Robert and Gail had to make major adjustments to join the Lord, but when they obeyed, they experienced God working through them to touch people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way God spoke to Gail through the Bible was a major turning point in their knowing and doing God's will. Summary. As you spend time in a love relationship with God, you'll come to know His voice. God has already given many messages and commands in the Bible. As you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit will be working to reveal truth about God, His purposes, and His ways. When He speaks, you must adjust yourself to the truth revealed and obey God. When you obey, you will experience Him working in and through you to accomplish His work. Experiencing God today. Spend time with God in prayer. Ask Him to bring to your memory the times and ways He has already spoken to you through the Bible. If you have a spiritual journal, you may want to review some of the ways God previously spoke to you through His Word. As He brings experiences to your mind, list them and describe what God has said through them. Questions for reflection. 1. What has God been saying to you through His Word? How have you been responding? 2. Are you spending time regularly reading your Bible so you can hear God speak? 3. If you keep a journal as you read Scripture, take time to review it and see if there's a pattern to what God has been saying lately. 4. If you haven't been hearing God speak to you through His Word, why do you think that is? What might you need to do to change that? God speaks through prayer. The Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, and He who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8, 26 and 27. The answer was in the garage. For his 6th birthday, we gave my oldest son, Richard, a bicycle. I had searched for the perfect one and found the beautiful blue Schwinn. I bought it and hid it in the garage. Then I had a task to convince Richard that he needed a blue Schwinn bike. Richard had become enamored with some popular toys that would have quickly broken or been discarded, so I wanted to raise his aspirations for something I knew was of quality and from which he could derive countless hours of joy in the years to come. After his mother and I influenced his thinking, Richard eventually decided that what he really wanted for his birthday was a blue Schwinn bike. What did Richard receive? The bike, of course, was already in the garage. I just had to convince him to ask for it. Eventually, he did ask for it, and he got it. What happens when you pray? The Holy Spirit knows what God already has waiting for you. His task is to get you to want it, to get you to ask for it. And what happens when you request things God already wants to give? You will always receive it. Why? Because you have asked according to the will of God. When God answers your prayer, he receives the glory. Your faith is increased, and you have a fresh experience of his love. And, as with Richard's bike, what you get far exceeds what you would have sought on your own. Ephesians 3:20. Hearing from God in prayer. As I've explained, it's crucial to know when the Holy Spirit is speaking. But how do you know what the Holy Spirit is saying? While I can't give you a formula, I can say that you will know his voice when he speaks. See John 10:4. You must decide that you only want his will. You must dismiss any selfish or fleshly desires of your own. Then, as you start to pray, the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and cause you to ask in the direction of God's will. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act for his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. Our prayers tend to request far less than what God wants to give us, so the Holy Spirit often has to raise our thoughts and desires to a higher level. We become too easily enamored with the things of this world and the values and thinking of those around us, but God wants to relate to us on a much higher plane. If you are not keeping a spiritual journey or diary, you should start one. When the God of the universe tells you something, it is important enough to write down. When God speaks to you in your quiet times with him, immediately record what he says before you forget. Then add your prayer response. I write down the scripture verse God uses and what he says to me about himself from the passage, as well as my prayer response, so I have a record of my encounter. I also write out how I need to adjust my life to experience God relating to me in the way he has shown me. Here is a summary of how I have tried to live out my relationship with God. God creates in me the desire to participate in his mission to reconcile a lost world to himself. I respond, seeking to know God's will. When God reveals the truth to me, I know he is alerting me to what he is doing around me. I know that the revelation is his divine invitation for me to adjust my life and to respond in obedience to what he has shown me. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is not a one-way conversation where you simply recite everything you want God to do for you. It is a two-way fellowship and communication. You speak to God, and he speaks to you. Prayer also includes listening. In fact, what God says to you in prayer is far more important than what you say to him. After all, God already knows what you're going to tell him, but he has amazing things to reveal that you don't know. See Jeremiah 33:3. Prayer is a relationship, not a religious activity. Through prayer, you adjust to God. God doesn't adjust to you. He wants you to pray, but he doesn't need you to. You, however, need to pray because of what God wants to do in your life during your prayer time. When the Holy Spirit reveals a truth to you in prayer, He is present and actively working in your life. This kind of prayer is a divine encounter. Here's what happens as you seek God's will in prayer. 1. God takes the initiative by causing you to want to pray. 2. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, reveals God's will to you. 3. You pray in agreement with the will of God. 4. You adjust your thinking and attitudes to God's truth. 5. You look and listen for confirmation or further direction from the Bible, circumstances, and the church, other believers. 6. You obey. 7. God works in and through you to accomplish His purposes. 8. You experience Him as the Spirit revealed when you prayed. Praying and reading your Bible are inextricably connected. The Spirit of God often uses the Word of God when you pray. When I pray about something, Scripture often comes to mind, and I immediately open my Bible to the passage I believe the Spirit of God brought to my attention. I see this as God guiding me by His Word. As I pray about a particular matter, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to my heart and mind to reveal the truth of the situation for which I am praying. Praying in the Spirit. God's Word tells us that we have a divine intercessor, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26-27. The Spirit has an advantage over us. He already knows God's will, and when He intercedes for us, He is in absolute agreement with God's will and helps us know the will of God as we pray. The Holy Spirit will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. John 16:13. When you pray, anticipate that the Holy Spirit already knows what God has prepared for you. The Spirit does not guide you on His own initiative. He tells you what He hears from the Father and guides you to pray for what He knows the Father wants to do in your life. When I review what I've journaled that God is saying to me when I pray and read His Word, I begin to see what God is telling me about Himself, His purposes, and His ways. I often see a pattern develop. As I watch the direction the Spirit is leading me to pray, I get an indication of what God is saying to me. You may be asking, but how do I know the requests I'm praying are the Spirit's leading and not my own selfish desires? Do you remember what George Mueller said he does first when seeking God's directions? He said he tries to reach the point where he has no will of his own. That is easier to say than do, of course, but it is possible, and the Spirit is eager to help you in that regard. Denying self. The first thing to do as you seek God's will is to deny yourself. Examine your heart for any selfish or worldly motives. In all honesty, with yourself and before God, come to the point where you are certain you only desire to know and to do God's will. Then ask yourself, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me through God's Word? What is He saying to me in prayer? Is He confirming through circumstances what He said? Is the Holy Spirit verifying what He said through the counsel of other believers? God will never lead you to do something that contradicts His written Word. If what you desire in prayer runs contrary to Scripture, it is wrong. For instance, God will never lead you to commit adultery, to steal, or to do anything that goes against His biblical precepts. Watch for God to use the written Word to confirm what you are sensing in prayer. Don't play games with God. Don't look for a Scripture that seems to say what you selfishly want to do and then claim it's God's will. That is dangerous. Don't do it. Praying for one thing and getting another. Have you ever prayed for one thing and received another? I have. Then some dear soul would advise, God is trying to get you to persist in your request. Keep on praying until you get what you ask for. During a time when I was asking God for one thing but receiving something else, I started reading from the second chapter of Mark. That passage recounts the story of four men who brought a crippled friend to Jesus for healing. Because of the crowd, they opened a hole in the roof of the house where Jesus was and then lowered the man down to the Lord. These four enterprising men were doggedly determined to get their friend to Jesus so he could be healed. But when Jesus looked at the crippled man, he declared, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Mark 2:5. As I read that verse, I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, "Henry, did you see that?" I went back and meditated on that scripture. Under the guiding, teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, I began to understand the wonderful truth. The four men asked Jesus to heal the man, but Jesus forgave the man's sins. They asked for one thing, and Jesus gave another. While this man and his friends asked for one particular gift, Jesus wanted to make the man a child of the king so he could inherit everything. I found myself weeping before God and saying, "Oh God, if I ever give you a request and you have more to give me than I am asking, please cancel my request." What is happening when you pray? If I ask God for one thing and something different happens, I ask God to help me understand what He is doing in my life. It could be that God is refusing to grant my small request and is instead desiring to do something much greater. I have found that God always has far more for me than I could even ask or think. Paul said, "Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Ephesians 3:20-21. Here's the reality. You can't even imagine a prayer that comes close to what God wants to give you. If God wants to grant you more than you are asking, would you rather have what you are requesting from God or what God wants to give? Only the Spirit of God knows what God purposes in your life. So let God give you all He wants to give. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. Just realize that what God intends to give you might not look like anything you had imagined or desired to that point. Yet He always knows what is best. Likewise, if God wants you to persist in your current praying, He will confirm that too. A mission church. Suppose your congregation wanted to start a mission church in a particular area of your city. You've taken a survey to identify the needs of that community. You've carefully developed long-range plans. You've asked God to bless and guide your work. Then God begins to bring to your church a group of ethnic people who don't live in the target area. What would you do? You have these options. I would keep on keeping on in prayer until God helps us start the mission church we have planned. I would get frustrated at the delay and quit the process until a more opportune time. I would start asking questions to see if we should start an ethnic mission church instead of, or in addition to, the original one. You should, of course, immediately go before God and clarify what He is saying. If you have been working and praying in one direction and you see God moving in a different way, adjust your life to what God is doing. In this sort of situation, you must decide whether you are going to do what you want and ask God to bless it, or go to work where He is working. While I served as a denominational leader in Vancouver, we started a special emphasis to reach university students. We began with 30 students in the fall, and by the end of the spring semester, we had about 250 attending, two-thirds of whom were international students. We could have said to them, "We didn't plan for a ministry to internationals, so please go to a ministry that is prepared to meet your needs and may God bless you." We didn't, of course. Rather, we adjusted our plans to what God was doing, and an entirely new, exciting ministry developed that we hadn't anticipated. Spiritual concentration. For many of us, the problem is that we pray and then never relate what happens next to our prayers. After you pray, the greatest single thing you need to do is pay close attention to God's response. When you pray, anticipate the activity of God in answer to your prayer. I see this truth all the way through the Scripture. When God's people pray, God responds. Here's what happens if you pray and then forget about what you asked. Unusual things may occur throughout the day, but you view them as distractions and try to ignore or get rid of them. You fail to connect them to what you just prayed. When I pray, I watch closely for what happens next. I prepare to make adjustments to what God is doing. Expect God to answer your prayers, but stick around for the answer. His timing is always right and best. Because of that, His answer may arrive sooner than you expected. The silences of God. I went through a lengthy time when God was silent. You probably have had that experience too. I had been praying for many days, and there seemed to be complete silence from God. I sensed heaven was closed, and I didn't understand what was happening. Some people told me that if God was not responding to my prayers, there must be unconfessed sin in my life. Someone even gave me a sin checklist to work through. Wanting to make sure I was right before God, I prayed through the list, but the silence persisted. My problem was much like Job's. You'll recall that his counselors said his problems were due to sin, but Job felt he and God were on right terms. Job did not know all God was doing through that time, but for sure his advisors were wrong. There was another reason for what was happening. The only thing I knew to do was go back to God. I believe God, who loves me, will let me know what is going on in my life, when and if I need to know. So I prayed, "Heavenly Father, I don't understand this silence. You are going to have to tell me what you're doing in my life." And in time, he did, from his word. This became one of the most meaningful experiences in my life. I did not go searching frantically throughout the Bible for an answer. I continued my daily reading of the Word. I believe that as I read the Bible, the Spirit of God would help me understand what God was doing in my life. In God's time. One morning I was reading the story of the death of Lazarus. See John 11:1-45. Keep in mind that John says Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But having received word that Lazarus was mortally ill, Jesus delayed going to him. In the meantime, Lazarus died. Mary and Martha had asked Jesus to come help their brother, but all the way through the final sickness and death of Lazarus, Jesus did not come. They received no response from the one who claimed to love Lazarus. Mary and Martha went through the entire funeral process for their beloved brother. They prepared his body and sealed him in a tomb. Yet they experienced silence from God. Only then did Jesus tell his disciples it was time to go to Lazarus. When Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." John 11:32. As I read her words during my silent period, the Spirit of God began to help me understand something. It seemed as if Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "You're exactly right. If I had come when you asked, your brother would not have died. You know that I could have healed him because you have seen me heal people many times. If I had come when you asked me to, I would have healed him. But you would have never experienced any more about me than you already know. I knew you were ready for a greater revelation of me than you have yet known. I wanted you to see that I am the resurrection and the life. My refusal and my silence were not rejection. They were an opportunity for me to disclose to you more of me than you have ever known." When that happened to dawn on me, I almost jumped out of my chair. I said, "That's what's happening in my life. That's what's happening. The silence of God means that He's ready to bring into my life a greater revelation of Himself than I have ever known. I immediately changed my attitude. With great anticipation, I began to watch for what new revelation God would teach me about Himself. Then I had some incredible opportunities happen in my life that I might have missed without that kind of readiness and anticipation. When there is silence from God now, I still pray through my sin checklist. If there is unconfessed sin, I confess and make it right. If after that there is still silence, I prepare for a new experience with God. Sometimes God is silent as He prepares you for a deeper understanding of Himself. When silence comes, continue doing the last thing God told you and watch and wait for a fresh encounter with Him. When you do not hear from God, you can respond in one of two ways. You can become discouraged and suffer guilt and self-condemnation, or you can expect that God is about to bring you to a deeper knowledge of Him. The response you choose will make all the difference in how you experience God. Summary. Prayer is not a religious activity. It is a relationship with a person, a two-way communication with Holy Almighty God. When you pray, you enter the throne room of heaven, the nerve center of the universe. You do not enter prayer alone. Christ and the Holy Spirit are intercessors with you. The Holy Spirit helps you know what to pray and how to pray. He guides your praying according to the will of God because He already knows what God wants to give you or to do in your life. His job is to guide your praying in that direction. Often the Holy Spirit will use Scripture to reveal truth, but truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. When the Holy Spirit reveals truth, you adjust your life to God and obey Him. Your prayer life is one of the best indications of the health of your love relationship with the Father. Experiencing God today. Spend some time in prayer asking the Holy Spirit to direct your praying according to the Father's will. Have your notebook ready to record what He says. Questions for reflection. 1. What has God been saying to you in your prayer times? 2. Could it be that God is seeking to elevate your praying to a level He would be pleased to answer? How might God be leading you to pray? 3. Have you been experiencing a period of silence from God? Why might God be withholding His word? God speaks through circumstances. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. Prevented by circumstances. While Marilyn and I were serving in our second church, we attended a missions conference. We both felt God calling us to surrender our lives to international missions. We went home and applied to our denomination's mission board. After the extensive application process was complete, our oldest son experienced some perplexing health problems. The mission board cautioned us against moving forward until our son's condition improved. We had sensed God asking us to prepare for missions, and yet when we attempted to move forward in that direction, Richard's illness occurred. This could have been a confusing circumstance in our lives, so we continued to pray and watch to see why God had told us to prepare for a missions assignment. Before long, we were contacted by a small church in Saskatoon, Canada. This church had gone through a bitterly discouraging time and had been reduced to a remnant of only 10 disheartened members. Although this church was much smaller than the one where we were serving, we sensed the spiritual need in Canada was enormous and that God wanted to use us to start churches all over the western portion of the country. This small church was unable to pay the full salary the mission agency would have, but the opportunity to serve in my home country, which so desperately needed more ministers and churches, excited us. Because God had prepared us to serve on the mission field, we were ready to accept the call to Canada. Interestingly, after we moved to Canada, we took our son to a local doctor to continue treatments for his mysterious condition. After running several tests, the Canadian medical experts announced there was nothing wrong with our son, and there never had been. But now we were in Canada. Why had God allowed this unusual medical ailment to afflict our son at the very time we were preparing for missions? We began to serve the Lord as faithfully as we knew how, and if we had gone to Africa where our hearts were leaning, our denomination's mission board would have provided a full salary with medical and retirement benefits. Although the lifestyle change would have been drastic, there would have been an extensive missions network to assist in our efforts. In Canada, by contrast, there was not enough money to pay much of a salary, no retirement, and no denominational funds to assist us. All we had was God and His provision. Yet, to our delight, we repeatedly experienced that this was more than enough. God consistently provided for all our needs. Ultimately, God led our small church and its missions to begin 38 new churches. We experienced God working so powerfully that I was eventually asked to write a study describing how I had learned to walk with God in such a practical and powerful way. That study, of course, is Experiencing God. Experiencing God was so widely used by churches around the world and by missionaries in our International Missions Agency that I was asked if I would travel internationally to teach missionaries the truths we learned in Canada. To date, I have been privileged to minister in 114 countries. I was recently in India and, to my surprise, I discovered that churches all across that great country had been studying Experiencing God. One pastor had used the material to lead his church to start more than 100 churches. It might have appeared that our son's illness closed the door to our involvement in world missions. However, from God's perspective, it was just another step in His guidance that enabled us to have the maximum impact for His kingdom. We never know the truth of our circumstances until we have heard from God. Experience alone is unreliable. At times, as I'm leading a seminar, someone will get upset with me and say, "Well, I don't care what you say, I've experienced such and such." I respond as kindly as I know how by saying, "I do not deny your experience. I do question your interpretation of what you experience because it is contrary to what I see in the Word of God. Your experience alone cannot be your guide. Every experience must be held up against the Scriptures. Throughout your life, there will be times when you want to respond based on your experiences or your wisdom. However, we can't see all God sees in our situation. We don't know the long-term results of our present circumstances. We don't know how God intends to use good or difficult life events to build our character, to influence other people, or to further His kingdom. Trying to discover God's will based on our understanding of circumstances alone can be misleading. Always rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of your situation through God's Word. Also, see how God works by looking through the entire Bible. Don't rely on one or two isolated passages. When you learn how God has worked historically, you'll better recognize Him at work in your life. Your experience is valid only when it is confirmed in the Scriptures. The Bible is our guide. The Word of God is the infallible guide to what we should be doing. See 2 Timothy 3:16. Some people argue that's not practical. They want to move beyond the Bible and rely on the world's ways, on personal experience, or on popular thinking. As a Christian disciple, I cannot abandon the guidance I find in Scripture. The Bible is my guide for faith and practice, and it is remarkably practical. Jesus watched the Father's activity. Jesus knew the Father's will for His life by daily watching the Father's activity. He describes the process in John 5:17, in verses 19 through 20. "My Father is still working, and I am working also. I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. Jesus did not take the initiative in what he did for the Father. See John 5:19. Only the Father is the initiator. The Father had been working throughout history and was carrying out his purposes in Jesus' time on earth. See John 5:17. The Father let the Son know what he was doing. See John 5:20. When Jesus saw the Father's activity, that was Jesus' invitation to join his Father. Jesus did not ever have to guess what he should do, nor did he have to dream up what he could do for the Father. Rather, he simply watched to see what the Father was doing around him, and he immediately aligned his life that way. Then the Father accomplished his purposes through Jesus. This is how God wants us to respond to his lordship in our lives. He reveals what he's doing, and then we adjust our lives, our plans, and our goals to him. We are to place our lives at his disposal, where he is working, so he can accomplish his purposes through us. Sometimes circumstances appear to be bad. Maybe you're in the middle of a difficult situation, and you're asking God, "Why is this happening to me?" If so, you're not alone. God's perspective is vital. Joseph needed God's perspective to understand his circumstances. He had visions of greatness when he was a youth. See Genesis 37, 1-11. Yet his older brothers maliciously turned against him and sold him as a slave. Joseph was taken to a foreign country where it appeared he would spend the rest of his life in bondage, never to see his family again. Then things got worse. He was falsely accused of a heinous crime and thrown in jail. Later, when a fellow prisoner Joseph had helped was released, he hoped the man might help him in return. Instead, the man forgot about Joseph. For someone who committed no offense, Joseph's life appeared to be undeservedly harsh and unfair. Then the Pharaoh had a dream, and all of Joseph's life experience began to fall into place. See Genesis 41, 1-8. His fellow prisoner remembered and mentioned Joseph to Pharaoh. Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, which was a warning from God of impending disaster. Joseph was appointed the second in command in all of Egypt, and ultimately he saved his father, brothers, and their families from a devastating famine. Reviewing all God had allowed in this life, Joseph declared to his brothers, "You planned evil against me, God planned it for good." Genesis 50, verse 20. When Joseph's life was placed in the context of God's eternal purposes, every major experience in his life, both good and bad, could be seen to have a purpose and to result in good. When you face difficulty, more confusing circumstances, they can overwhelm you. If you bury yourself in the circumstances, you will always have a distorted understanding of God. For instance, you might say, "God doesn't love me," or "God is not fair." But both of those statements are false. Have you ever been in the middle of a tragic or fearful situation where, in your prayers, you began to accuse God of some things that you know are not true? Perhaps you began to question God's love or his wisdom. Maybe you were afraid to say that he was wrong, but you sort of said, "God, you deceived me in letting me believe that this was the right thing to do. Why didn't you stop me?" A whole lot of wrong conclusions can result if you try to look at God from the middle of a painful situation. What should you do instead? First, ask God to show you his perspective on what is happening. Look back at your situation from what you already know about God. When you face a troublesome time, the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and help you understand the event from God's perspective. He will reveal to you the truth of your circumstances. Then you can adjust your life and thinking to what God is doing. Our daughter's cancer. Earlier in the book, I told you about our daughter Carrie's bout with cancer, an extraordinarily difficult circumstance in our family. Her condition had gone undetected for 2 years, which meant she was in an advanced stage of Hodgkin's disease. The doctors prepared us for 6 to 8 months of chemotherapy to be followed by aggressive radiation treatments. We knew God loved us, but everything looked grim. We prayed, "What are you doing in this experience, and what adjustments do we need to make?" As we prayed, a scripture promise came that we believed was from God. The promise was accompanied by letters and calls from many people who quoted the same scripture. The verse reads, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." John 11:4. We adjusted our lives to that truth and began to watch for ways God would use the situation for His glory. During this time, people from many places in Canada, Europe, and the United States prayed for Carrie. Individuals, college student groups, and churches called to tell us of their prayers. Many said something like this, "Our prayer life has become dry and cold. We haven't seen any special answers to prayer in a long time, but when we heard about Carrie, we put her on our prayer list and felt unusually burdened to pray for her." After only 3 months of treatments, the doctors ran more tests, and to their surprise, all tests were negative. They could not find any trace of cancer. I immediately began to connect with those who had prayed for Carrie and shared with them this answer to their intercession. Person after person indicated that seeing God's answer totally renewed their prayer lives. Church prayer ministries were revitalized. Student prayer groups found new life. For God's glory. Then I began to see what God had in mind for this circumstance. Through this experience, God was glorified in the eyes of His people. Many people sensed a fresh call to prayer. They personally experienced anew the presence of truth as a person. Carrie's closest friends began to pray fervently, and some students came to know the Lord after observing what God had done in Carrie. God brought glory to Himself through this sickness, and many people's lives were changed forever. We faced a trying situation and could have looked at God from the middle of it only to get a distorted understanding of Him. Instead, we sought His perspective. God walked with my family and me through that experience so closely and lovingly, and He spoke to us through His words so clearly, directly, and powerfully that we came to understand at a fresh, new level God's love for us and our daughter. Even if the Lord had chosen not to heal Carrie, I believe we would have been assured that He loved us. I also believe He would have shown us, through His word and through subsequent circumstances, that He had a purpose for what He did. The key was not that God healed our daughter. The important thing was that God walked us through that experience and gave us His perspective. I have known other Christian parents who lost a child to terminal illness. Many of these experienced God walking just as closely with them, and they came to see that God could take the most devastating circumstances and bring good out of what happened. In our case, the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and revealed to us God's view on the end result of that circumstance. We believed God and adjusted our lives to Him and to what He was doing. Then we went through the circumstance, looking to see how His purposes would be accomplished in ways that would bring Him glory. When the answer to prayer came, I knew immediately that my job was to declare the wonderful works of the Lord to His people. In the process, we came to know God in a new way because of the compassion He showed us. Let me summarize how you can respond when circumstances seem bewildering. 1. Settle in your mind that God forever demonstrated His absolute love for you on the cross. His love will never change. 2. Do not try to understand what God is like from the middle of your circumstances. 3. Go to God and ask Him to help you see His perspective on your situation. 4. Wait on the Holy Spirit. He will take the Word of God and help you understand your circumstances. 5. Adjust your life to God and what you see Him doing in your situation. 6. Do all He tells you to do. 7. Experience God working in and through you to accomplish His purposes. God is sovereign. You may face a situation like Joseph's in which God does not tell you what He is doing at first. If so, acknowledge His love and sovereignty and depend on His sustaining grace to see you through the situation. There are some things that happen in our lives that we may never understand until they are revealed in heaven. Then we will celebrate with people like Joseph and Job that God was indeed faithful and loving, even when we didn't understand all He was doing or allowing in our lives. Truth and your circumstance. You can't understand the truth of your circumstance until you have heard from God. Exodus 5 and 6 records that Moses did what God told him to do and asked Pharaoh to release the Israelites. Pharaoh refused, instead multiplying the Israelites' hardship. The Israelites turned against Moses and criticized him for causing so much trouble. What would you have done if you had been in Moses' place? The human tendency would be to assume you'd miss God's will. You might get mad at Israel for treating your good intentions so ungratefully, or you might become angry at God for asking you to do something that only magnified your problems. Moses blamed God and accused Him of failing to do what He promised, and I suppose most of us would have responded the same way. Moses said, "Lord, why have You caused trouble for this people? And why did You ever send me? Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak in Your name, he has caused trouble for this people, and You haven't delivered Your people at all." Exodus 5, 22 and 23. Moses was discouraged and ready to quit. See Exodus 6, 12. I'm glad God is patient with us. He took time to explain His perspective to Moses. God wanted Pharaoh to resist so the people could witness God's mighty hand of deliverance. He wanted His people to come to know Him by experience as the great I Am. God was allowing His people's problems to increase so they could witness a greater measure of God's power when He delivered them. Learn from Moses' example. When you face confusing circumstances, don't start blaming God. Don't quit following Him. Ask Him to reveal the truth of your circumstances to show you His perspective. Then wait on the Lord. See Psalm 25, 3-5. You need to have your life firmly anchored in God. The most difficult thing you'll ever have to do is deny self, embrace the will of God, and follow Him. See Matthew 16, 24. The hardest part of your relationship to God is remaining God-centered. If you were to record a whole day in your life, you might find that your prayers, your attitudes, your thoughts, everything about the day was radically self-centered. You may not be seeing things from God's perspective. You might try to explain to God what your perspective is, but the key is God's will. As your Father, He has every right to be the initiator in your life, the focus of your life, the director of your life. This is what it means for Him to be Lord. Hearing from truth. When the Holy Spirit talks to you, He will reveal truth to you. He's going to talk to you about a person, Jesus Christ. Yes, truth is a person. Jesus said, "I am the truth." John 14, 6. Truth in a storm. The disciples were in a boat when a terrifying storm struck. See Mark 35-41. But Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. If you had asked these disciples in the middle of the storm, "What is the truth of this situation?" they would have said, "We perish." But was that the truth? No. Truth was asleep at the back of the boat. In a moment, Truth Himself would stand up and calm the storm. Once that happened, they knew the truth of their circumstances. The person of truth is always present in your life. You cannot know the truth of your circumstance until you have heard from God. Truth at a funeral. Notice the difference truth made in this circumstance. Jesus went into a small town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. And he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. Luke 7:11-17. If you had asked the grieving mother, "What is the truth of this situation?" she might have replied, "My husband died several years ago, we only had one son, and I hoped that we would enjoy wonderful times together, and he would take care of me in my old age. Now my son is dead, and I have no one to care for me." But was that the truth? No. Truth was standing in front of her. When he reached out and touched her son, everything changed. When Jesus demonstrated his power, the people marveled at what they witnessed, and they proclaimed all over the countryside that a great prophet had come. Luke 7:16-17. Never determine the truth of a situation by looking at the circumstances. Don't evaluate the situation until you have heard from Jesus. He is the truth of every circumstance. Truth with hungry people. Jesus was surrounded by more than 500 hungry people, see John 6:1-15, and he wanted to feed them. In a test of Philip's faith, Jesus asked where they could buy enough bread to feed the multitude. If you had asked the disciples at that moment about the truth of the situation, they would have told you, "We can't do it. Feeding this multitude is impossible." But was that the truth? No. We know the rest of the story. So wouldn't we be better off if we trusted God with the other half of the story in our lives? Truth himself fed 5,000 men plus their families and had 12 baskets full of leftovers. I wonder if God ever tests our faith as he did Philip's. Does he say, "Feed the multitudes," and the church responds, "We don't have that much money in our budget"? Truth stands in the middle of the church, and the head of the church says, "Believe me, I will never give you a command for which I will not release the power to enable it to happen. Trust me, obey me, and it will happen." Yes, Lord. In making a decision, the greatest difficulty may not be in choosing between good and bad, but in choosing between good and best. You may have several options that all appear good. The place to start is to say with all your heart, "Lord, whatever I know to be your will, I will do. Regardless of the cost and regardless of the adjustment, I commit myself to follow your will. No matter what this looks like, Lord, I will do it." You need to commit to that before you seek God's will. Otherwise, you do not mean "thy will be done." Instead, you're saying, "Thy will be done as long as it does not conflict with my will." Two words in the Christian's language cannot go together. No, Lord. If you say no, he is not your Lord. If he is your Lord, your answer must always be yes. In decision-making, do not proceed until you can honestly say, "Whatever you want of me, Lord, I will do it." Physical markers of spiritual encounters. When Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, God gave Joshua the following instructions. "Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priest's feet are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night.'" Joshua 4:2-3. These stones were to serve as a monument to the Israelites. Joshua explained, "This will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean to you?" you should tell them, "The waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites." Joshua 4, 6 and 7. The stones were to be a visible reminder of God's mighty act in providing for his people. In Old Testament times, others also built altars or set up stones as reminders of significant encounters with God. Noah, Genesis 6 through 8, Abram, Genesis 12, 1 through 8, and 13, 1 through 18, Isaac, Genesis 26, 17 through 25, Jacob, Genesis 28, 10 through 22, and 35, 1 through 7, Moses, Exodus 17, 8 through 16, and 24, 1 through 11, Joshua, Joshua 3, 5 through 4, 9, Gideon, Judges 6, 11 through 24, and Samuel, 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 13. Places like Bethel, House of God, and Rehoboth, Room, became reminders of God's activity in the midst of his people. Moses named an altar, "The Lord is my banner," and Samuel named a stone, Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us," 1 Samuel 7:12. These altars and stones were physical markers of great spiritual encounters with God. They provided opportunities for parents to teach their children about God's activity on behalf of his people. A spiritual marker. I have found it helpful to identify spiritual markers in my life. Each time I encounter God's call or directions, I mentally build a marker. A spiritual marker identifies a time of transition, decision, or direction when I clearly know that God has guided me. Over time, I can look back at these spiritual markers and see how God has faithfully directed my life according to his divine purpose. When I review my markers, I see more clearly the directions God has been moving my life and ministry. Sometimes it's unclear as we look forward to where God is leading us. But when we look back, we can more readily discern the purposeful guidance of God at key times in our lives. At times, I may face several options by which I could serve God, and I need to know which of these good things is what God desires of me. When I face a decision about God's direction, I review my spiritual markers. I don't take the next step without the context of God's full activity in my life. This helps me to see God's perspective for my past and present. Then I look at the options before me to see which one is most consistent with what God has been doing in my life up to that point. Often, one of the potential directions follows on what God has already been doing. If that is not the case, I continue to pray and wait for the Lord's guidance and timing. My own spiritual markers. Several years ago, I was approached about taking on a new ministry with my denomination's home missions agency. The organization asked me to direct its emphasis on prayer and spiritual awakening, but I had never had such a job in my life. If I accepted, it meant leaving Vancouver, where we were settled and happy, and moving to Atlanta, Georgia. Only God could reveal whether this was part of his divine purpose, and the spiritual markers in my life helped me view this decision from God's perspective. My own spiritual markers start before I was born. My heritage goes back to England, where a number of my family members were graduates of Spurgeon's College when Charles Spurgeon was trying to win England for Christ. Revival and awakening were in my blood, you might say. I grew up in a Canadian town where there was no evangelical church. There, my father served as a lay pastor and helped start a mission church. Way back in my teen years, I sensed a deep burden for communities all across Canada that did not have an evangelical church. While I was in seminary, God assured me that he loved my nation enough to bring a great movement of